When you read Scripture, you want to know you're reading with the mind of the Church. Verbum helps you read Scripture in the light of the Church teaching by putting the Magisterium at your fingertips. Connect the daily Scripture readings with the Catechism, Church Fathers, trusted Catholic commentaries, and Church documents. Keep track of your notes, reflections, highlights, and reading plans across multiple devices. Or learn how to pray through Scripture with step-by-step instructions on Lectio Divina. Take your spiritual reading, journaling, and study to the next level as Verbum puts a world-class Catholic library on your phone, tablets, and computers. You can learn more at verbum.com/a reason for hope.
Hello and welcome back to A Reason for Hope. My name is Mario Costabile and I am honored that you're joining us and listening to us today. Thanks for tuning in to A Reason for Hope podcast, your resource for interviews, catechesis, and candid conversations about our Catholic faith. Also, if you'd like to send us any of your thoughts or ideas, you can email us at podcast@arrayofhope.net. Make sure that you subscribe and follow us on your favorite podcast app so we can walk together on this journey of faith. And lastly, please prayerfully consider going to our donation page so you can help us do our work and serve the Church. Our partnership with you will allow us to continue to create these podcasts. You can go to arrayofhope.org and navigate to the donation page. So today, David and I will continue our discussion about the Creed. So let's get into it. And here we go. So Dave, how are you today?
I'm doing great. Thanks.
Everything
how
well?
About you? Yeah, we're doing. Everybody's good.
Enjoying the weather now that spring has arrived and things are a bit warmer.
Yep. Looking forward to the summer.
Yeah.
School year is coming to a close. People ask me what's my favorite part of being a teacher. I say June, July, and August. Just kidding. Well, not, but well, a little. Okay.
Well, I mean, you know, it's some good private, fun family time, which is good.
That's right.
You know what else is coming to a close?
What else?
Oh. This series.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, this is our last episode on the Creed, which was really, really cool. I mean, I learned a lot from it, just diving deep on it.
Yeah, it's been a lot of fun. So we've gotten to the end, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Beautiful friend.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry. Let me just throw in a Doors reference. Why not? Not just the end of the Creed, but the end of life. What happens when we die? The last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Right. So that's what we're going to talk about today.
Ooh. It's a bit morbid of a subject.
No.
If you look at it on the face of it, it can be morbid, but we're going to go a little deeper.
Have you seen those pictures with the skulls in them, those old paintings?
That's right.
And Saint Benedict saying, keep death always before your eyes? That's it's very Catholic.
It is, because it's focusing on eternity, right? But they are, you know, these days, there are some very unpopular topics, and it's really, really talking about death. I mean, everyone seems to be obsessed with this world, this earthly life, even the Church. I mean, you go to the Church and you hear homilies. I mean, how often do we hear about the subject of the afterlife or immortality? It's almost never. It's always about how to live a better life here, you know, how to live a better world here, you know, how to be happy here.
Right.
I mean, when have you ever heard about eternity and about dreading the loss of heaven and the pains of hell? It's like, never.
Yeah, they even took that one out of the act of contrition. We don't want to think about it so much. So
wow.
I think that it's a shame, really, but you're absolutely right. And the problem is that though we talk about the last things like death, judgment, heaven, and hell, the last things are really the first things. Aristotle said that there's an end to everything we do. In other words, every action, everything we choose has a goal. We do it for a reason, for a purpose. And yet that goal informs, in a sense, what our actions are. So think about for a moment, if you want to be a great athlete and you envision what it means to be a great athlete, well, then that goal of being a great athlete informs my now. Like I have to choose to eat differently. I have to choose to exercise. I have to find out, you know, what are the drills I need to do in the particular sport that I'm in that are going to help me improve. I need to kind of live my now in light of that later goal. And that's why it's always important to keep death before our eyes, to keep in mind that if the goal and the purpose of life is to be forever with God in heaven, right? If eternal life is the goal, then I need to inform my now, my present, with that goal in mind. And I need to do what it takes now to ensure that that goal is going to happen. And but that's, I think, the shame of losing our sights on the end. And because and focusing even on this world is in a way silly, because when you compare the length of earthly life with eternity, I mean, it's not even a drop in the bucket. And yet we spend all our energies trying to make what really is only a very short earthly existence better. And we completely forget eternity. Jesus said, what's to be gained if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? What good is it? You know, and yet we spend so much of our time focusing on this world. And you don't want to miss heaven for the world. It's a bad bet. It's just foolishness.
And just to interject a little bit, it's the point that you're making is that really what you do here in this little short life determines what happens in eternity, yeah. Right? I mean, essentially, I'm paraphrasing what you're saying. It's like, right. You know, what happens, our right. actions determine what happens in eternity.
Yeah. And I think that there's some reasons why we don't think about eternity. Certainly, we don't hear it preached as much. That's one thing. But there may be other ideas, too.
I think perhaps the problem is that we're so focused on the now, and we think that, you know, we're all going to get to heaven no matter what. Hell doesn't yeah. really, it's not really going to happen, right? Is right. that where we're, and I think that's the mindset of most people.
Well, I think you're right. I think the reason why people focus on the now, and listen, I don't want to make it sound like building a better world isn't a good goal, or that somehow we shouldn't be trying to find ways to make earthly life better. I mean, I think that you could say, like, scientific discoveries, medical discoveries, these
yeah,
things
of course,
you
know, of
try
course.
To help make earthly life better, to relieve human suffering. I that's good, but now you've got scientific research, for example, happening that is immoral and that attacks the dignity of the human person. We're trying to make life better, but we can't do it at the expense of God's eternal law. You know, like, we're trying to make life better, but we're not trying to say that this life is the life that really ultimately matters. And that's the danger, is that yeah. the focus becomes that this life is the life that matters.
Yeah.
So I pursue pleasure, I pursue fame, I pursue possessions and money, and those kinds of goals become the center point of mm-hmm. my life. And it completely distracts me from the ultimate purpose of
sure.
my life.
Sure, sure.
So, you know, it's sort of interesting you mention about people thinking everybody's getting into heaven as being part of the problem. And I agree with that. If everybody's going, then hey, just enjoy life as much as you can, because everybody's going. Just focus on this life. We don't have to worry about whether or not I'm going or I'm not going. I think a friend of the podcast, Dr. Ralph Martin, sure. says that it almost seems like the teaching today is that the gate is wide and the road easy that leads to life in heaven. The only problem with that is it's the exact opposite of what Jesus taught.
100%. I was just going to ask you, like, you're the theologian. What is the percentage? Didn't he like double, triple, quadruple the amount he talked about eternity and the possibility of going to heaven versus, I'm sorry, the possibility of going to hell versus heaven, right? Wasn't there a disproportionate
yeah,
ratio?
Yeah, I never control F that. So like,
hey, but it is. You know, like, I mean,
that would be an interesting thing.
He spoke a lot about the ramifications
yes,
of what we do here.
Yes, he did. And in fact, what's really interesting about this is that the way in which Jesus is portrayed in most people's minds is like that he's just always kind, always gentle, and, you know, just, you know, always so, you're so incredible. Like almost like a bad, like, self-help
movie.
You know, like, yeah, but if you read the Gospels, you realize that this guy's a toughie. He is not easy. He does extend mercy to those who convert, who repent, who recognize their miserable situation, recognize their sin. He's very merciful, but he's also really, really hard on those who will not repent. And this is important. And Jesus, most of what we know about hell comes from Christ.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And the images aren't pretty.
Right.
You know, the image he uses for hell in the scriptures is Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is an actual place. And in the time of Jesus, it was this valley that was effectively a garbage dump. And the fire was always burning, like you would see at a dump.
Mm-hmm.
But this place had a really notorious history. It was actually a place where infants were sacrificed to demon gods. Mm-hmm. So there was such an evil associated with this valley that the best that we could use it for is a garbage dump. So everybody thinks that Gehenna is not only disgusting and gross, but like where evil in its like fullness resides because of its history. Mm-hmm. And he says, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, is your problem, pluck it out. Better to go through life without an eye than have your whole body thrown into Gehenna. And at that time, everybody would have been like,
right.
You know, and yet that's the image, right? So it's just so interesting sometimes to me that like people are always making Jesus into like this very saccharine figure when he wasn't. He was tough.
Yeah, I mean, going back to what you had said before, it's I mean, we go through our daily routines, and I mean, it's hard to always think about death, but I mean, it is important to be in the forefront of our afterlife, and what we do here does determine that, as I said earlier. And we talked about the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. Many of them have a skull that is attached to their rosary. And it's funny, I didn't know this myself. It was maybe a year or two ago, I asked one, and I was like, what does that mean? And it's like, well, it's a reminder that we're all going to die, return to dust, and we have to act accordingly to prepare for eternity. So I'm just kind of just honing in on what you were talking about before.
Absolutely.
So let's talk about death. I mean, we talked about that. I said it's a bit of a morbid kind of a thing. But if we know that we're going to go to heaven, it's not morbid, right? But what happens, Dave, at death?
You know,
what happens?
All right. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 1022, states, each man receives his eternal retribution in his immortal soul at the very moment of his death, in a particular judgment that refers his life to Christ, either entrance into the blessedness of heaven through a purification or immediately, or immediate and everlasting damnation. So this is called the particular judgment. It's the immediate judgment of a person's soul upon that person's death. St. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body. But notice in this quote from the Catechism that there's only two destinations. There's heaven and there's hell. Now, heaven can happen either immediately or through a purification. Hell is immediate and eternal. Heaven is eternal. The purification is temporal. So if you go straight to heaven, heaven is eternal. That's eternal happiness, bliss, union with God. If you go straight to hell, the damnation is eternal. But you could go to heaven through a purification, and that's what we refer to as purgatory. And in fact, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 1030, it says, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but are still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. And this is what purgatory is. It's this purification to achieve the holiness necessary to get to heaven. Mm-hmm. So it's really just heaven and hell. That's why people say to me sometimes, oh, the last things are death, judgment, heaven, and hell. What about purgatory? And it's because purgatory is not a final destination.
Right.
It's It's you go to heaven either immediately or through the purification.
I want to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Real Estate for Life. If you're thinking about buying or selling a home or moving to a more family-friendly or Christian area, please consider going to realestateforlife.org. They will pair you with expert real estate professionals who share your faith, and they will also contribute a portion of their commission to a pro-life charity of your choice, all at no cost to you. So to connect with a pro-life realtor, please visit realestateforlife.org or call them at 1-877-LIFE-US1.
So if you're wondering how you can help this ministry, rating and reviewing this podcast is the best way to help others hear it, as well as sharing it with your friends and your family. So join us in this mission by rating, reviewing, or sharing this episode with someone you think needs to hear it. And we want to thank you for your continued support of A Reason for Hope podcast. So the judgment of each person happens upon death.
Yep,
and
their soul,
Jesus right. is in front of them immediately is what I'm getting. Which yes. for me, I mean, when I think about that, that's a pretty scary thing.
It could
be. He judges your entire life, right? I mean, You have you get to see all the sins that you've committed your entire life. So either your soul, as you stated, goes to heaven directly or to heaven at the time of purification after purgatory. And by the way, I used to say, well, I'm shooting for purgatory, but purgatory is a pretty scary place too. Yeah. I mean, I've read it's a fiery place. I mean, it's not a comfort zone. It's a place where you really have to work through your purification and there's suffering.
Right.
And purgatory.
You might even be doing you're doing temporal punishment for right. sins committed. So either venial sins that haven't been confessed.
Right.
Or the reparation and penance for mortal sins that have been confessed. Therefore, the guilt of the mortal sin is gone, but you still have to make repair for
sure.
what you did.
Yeah.
So that goes on in purgatory and that is a suffering. There is a sense of a loss, even though ultimately souls in purgatory are happy insofar as they know where they're going. Right, exactly.
Yeah.
Now, just an interesting and important aside, this is another sad consequence of people thinking everybody goes to heaven. Have you been to a funeral mass and everybody in the eulogy, they're basically canonizing grandma, you know, and I know that grandma might be very holy. I'm not making any judgments about grandma. I don't know her mind, her heart, her life, whatever, but this is a really bad mistake. It's a really bad mistake. Because the only way that souls get out of purgatory is either by doing the time or through our prayers and sacrifices, including offering mass for their intention.
Mm, yeah.
And so if you think that grandma's in heaven, you're not going to pray for her. You're not going to do acts of sacrifice for her. You're not going to try to do penance for her. And you're not going to have masses said for her. And I think she's going to wag her finger at you, you know, when you get there and saying, I could have been out of purgatory a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody assumes everybody's in heaven. And that's a mistake because we have a duty to pray for our deceased family and friends to help get them to heaven if they're in purgatory. And we should assume that that's where they are.
Mm-hmm.
And my father had a very, I think, holy death. He was a man of prayer. He taught me about faith. He would be the last to want me to assume he's in heaven or to stop any moment in my entire life from here to when I die, praying for his soul.
Mm.
Trusting that if he is in heaven, God's not going to take, he's going to take those prayers, God is, and he's going to make use of them somehow if my dad doesn't need them anymore. But the fact is I should spend the rest of my life praying like he's in purgatory.
Mm.
And that's in fact how we should live. And we don't, why? Because I think the assumption is everybody's going, right? So everybody's going to heaven, so we don't have to pray for them, which is a mistake, you know? So that's connected to that.
So Dave, I just wanted to clarify this purgatory thing, okay?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So when we're praying toward the souls in purgatory, is there more weight given to specifying a specific person? Like for example, if I want to pray for my mom,
right.
you know, versus for the souls in purgatory,
right.
is there... Does God give more credence to a general statement versus a specific statement or more weight to one over the other?
Well, I think the answer is yes to that. So because
to which?
To the fact that That's good. I think the answer is yes. It's better to pray for a specific soul or specific souls. And I think that that's important because those prayers, therefore, are for them. Right. Yeah. And also, then when you do penance or sacrifices for these specific souls is important. Now, you could throw the catch-all, you know, for all my, you know, faithful departed family and friends, but I would throw that in as like
it makes sense,
an extra.
It makes sense. It's just like when you're praying for your family and then you hone in specifically naming a child.
Exactly.
It's probably it makes sense.
Right.
You know.
So I think that's good. That's actually why there were cards given out at wakes and funerals.
Right.
Because you were supposed to keep those prayer
and
cards
pray for them. Yeah.
And pray for them on those dates. And in fact, it's interesting. I have the stack of cards my dad had, which had all the people that he had known who had passed away, and he had gotten their card from their funeral or from their wake in order. And he would just kind of, you know, when that day came, he would pray for them and he would just move that card to the back. And when that day came, and that was even people that he had just been at their wake or their funeral.
That's amazing.
And also too, by the way, it was a common practice whenever you, similarly to how when people passed a church, they would make the sign of the cross because Jesus is present in the Eucharist in the church. When people passed a cemetery, they would say, you know, may the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace.
Mm-hmm.
People don't do that anymore, but that was very common, certainly a very Catholic practice,
mm-hmm.
that when you passed by a cemetery, you would just remember all those souls.
Yeah.
So,
a lot of people end their rosary prayers with that.
Right.
Yeah.
But now there's another judgment, and this is the thing that people don't get. Is that the particular judgment is of the individual soul before God, although I think Mary probably is there, upon death. But then there is something known as the general judgment or the final judgment that happens at the end of time. And this is really interesting because this judgment is preceded by the end of the world and the resurrection of both the just and the unjust, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And by the way, the scriptures about the end times, very, very sobering, very sobering. On this day, on the last day, Jesus is going to come down to earth from heaven in his glorified body, in all his glory, right? And he's going to come down in a way similar to how he was taken up, because at the ascension, he goes up into heaven and then he's gone. And the apostles are all looking up and the angels say, why are you looking up? This Jesus is going to return the same way he came. And what's really interesting is that, you know, when he goes up on a cloud. In fact, here's the quote from Acts of the Apostles. And when Jesus had said these things, while they looked on, he was raised up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were beholding him going up to heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white garments, also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you looking up to heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come as you have seen him going into heaven. So a cloud receives the Lord, right? And the angels say that when he comes again, he's going to come in a like manner. Now, this is really interesting because it's a recurring theme in apocalyptic passages, this idea of coming in a cloud. And we shouldn't hyper-spiritualize this because it's so prevalent. Like, for example, the prophet Daniel describes his vision of the Messiah to come. And this is the very passage that Jesus refers to himself at his trial.
Mm-hmm.
This is the passage from Daniel. I beheld, therefore, in the vision of the night, and lo, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they presented him before him, and he gave him power and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, tribes, and tongues shall serve him. His power is an everlasting power that shall not be taken away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Now, that's the full quote of what Jesus refers to himself in the trial.
You got to let our viewers and listeners realize that's the Old Testament.
That's the Old Testament. It's prophet Daniel. So
it's
now,
pre-Jesus.
When Jesus says, and behold, I am, when he says, are you the Son of God?
Right.
I am. And behold, you will see the Son of Man coming mm-hmm. upon the clouds of heaven. Jesus is referring to this passage from Daniel. Notice what this says. All power, glory, and a kingdom, all peoples, tribes, and tongues shall serve. Who? Jesus is talking about himself.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the high priest freaked out.
Right.
You know, like so. And elsewhere, Jesus even refers to him coming in the clouds. They shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and majesty.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Apocalypse, this is true. And St. Paul talks about it. St. Paul talks about a trumpet blast and Jesus coming to judge the living and the dead in a cloud. This is like, in other words, everybody's going to know when he comes back. It's going to be really conspicuous.
Mm-hmm.
So
Dave, he ascended into the clouds, but now his return is through the clouds. I mean, what's the deal with that?
Yeah, well, he's going to come again. And when he comes again, he's coming in a similar way on a cloud. And you know, this is interesting because Jesus is coming with all his angels. He says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, with all his angels with him. This is really, really a powerful thing. I mean, in the Old Testament, angels are intimidating creatures. So one angel was enough to make the prophet Daniel fall down as if dead. Jesus says he's coming with all the angels at the last judgment. Now, in the church's tradition, there are 9 choirs of angels. The first choir of angels has 10 times more angels than all the human beings who have ever lived and ever will live. Every additional choir has 10 times the previous choir. One angel is enough to make you fall down dead in fear.
Mm.
What is all the angels coming with Jesus at the last judgment going to be like?
Crazy. It's a crazy thought.
Yeah. So, I mean, we're talking about it's going to be cosmic. It's going to be conspicuous. It's going to be a great and terrible day.
Mm.
Okay. That's very important. Now, once our Lord appears in his glory, he's going to destroy the Antichrist. We're not going to get into the Antichrist in this podcast because we just don't have time. But that could be a whole season just devoted to the idea of the apocalypse and the Antichrist.
Mm.
And then he's going to destroy the earth. And then everybody's going to be raised and he is going to judge everyone. Everyone who has ever lived, ever will live.
The final judgment.
The final judgment.
Yeah.
Every angel, every demon, everybody, everyone. No matter when they lived, they're all going to rise and everybody's going to be judged. So you have the end of time, the destruction of the world, the resurrection of the body, and the judgment of all. And now this is important. This judgment is public. The Catechism teaches that in the presence of Christ, who is truth itself, the truth of each man's relationship with God will be laid bare. The last judgment will reveal even to its furthest consequences the good each person has done or failed to do during his earthly life. He will bring our darkest secrets to light, the scripture said, and will reveal our private motives. But publicly, everybody is going to know the truth about everybody. Everything we ever did, every thought we ever thought, every word we ever said, for weal or for woe, will be revealed to everyone. So imagine you're like in Times Square and all your bad thoughts are like on the marquee and everybody's checking it out. You know, like this is not any sin we thought was private is not going to be private.
Ooh.
So that's the last judgment. And the judgment happens in the body because our body at the resurrection, because our body was an instrument of our sin.
Right.
Like, so the judgment on our soul is one thing, but it's fitting that we are judged after the resurrection because in life, our sin was done in the body.
So this is when after everyone rises, this is going to happen. You know, what's really interesting is that there are very few Catholics that actually understand that we will rise as well.
Isn't that crazy?
We will have our own resurrection.
It is.
Which is
the punchline.
What we say in the,
it's the punchline of the creed.
But we say that in the creed, yeah. We say that in the creed. And I always point it out, well, you say it every Sunday in the creed.
It's true. And actually, what our bodies are going to be like for those who are who go into the resurrection of the just.
I'm going to be 30 years old, top shape.
33. That's what Jesus was.
Okay. So,
33.
I was in pretty good shape at 33.
I wasn't in as good a shape as I would have liked to have been.
Had
at
more hair at 33.
At 33, I already had a lot of kids I was chasing after. So like I already had the dad bod.
Mm. Okay.
So anyway, yeah, well, this is important because like, it's also the most exciting thing because many people think that like, they think of heaven, they think of like, you know, I'm going to be on a cloud with a harp and I'm like, you know, duh, that's like boring. I don't want to, that's not exciting. I don't want that. Like, what's that? Or sometimes I heard it was very popular when I was like young to say, well, heaven's not a place, it's a state of being. Well, yeah, it is a state of being. You're either in union with God or you're separated from God, right? So it is a state of being in right relationship with God or not. But like, it's also a place.
Mm.
The whole teaching of Christianity is summed up with the new heaven and the new earth. That the world is going to be a perfect world that God creates for those who rise to life at the resurrection. It's going to be way better than Eden was for Adam and Eve. And we are going to have bodies to enjoy it. It's going to be a physical place, though also spiritual. And we're going to live with God. So the scriptures talk about a new heaven and a new earth. And that's really important. In fact, it's interesting. The Catechism says this. At the end of time, the kingdom of God will come in its fullness. The universe itself will be renewed. In this universe, in this new universe, the heavenly Jerusalem, God will have his dwelling among men. So man and the material world have a common destiny. As we are going to be transformed in our humanity and receive a new humanity at the end of time, the whole world, the universe is going to be transformed and we're going to live in it. We're going to live in it with our bodies and souls in union. Now, that means that our bodies are going to have flesh and bone and it's going to be the self-same body we had in our earthly life. So even though it's been decomposed because, you know, it's in the grave or what have you, it's going to be miraculously recomposed at the ideal age, free from every defect and every disease and every disorder, right? In its most perfect state that our body can be, is how we're going to rise from the dead. By the way, this is like a really interesting thing. I didn't know this until recently when I was dealing with my father passing away, but technically all graveyards, all cemeteries are supposed to have the headstones facing east.
Mm.
And the people are supposed to be laid in the grave with their, obviously their heads in the head near the headstone and then their feet at the other end so that if they were to stand up, they're standing up facing the east.
Mm.
And the reason is because Christ is coming at his second coming from the east. And so at the resurrection, when they rise from the dead, they'll rise standing, seeing Christ. And that's how all cemeteries were actually laid out. This is, I think, probably gone out of fashion, like in these days.
Oh yeah.
But that was done intentionally. And in fact, this is interesting. Husbands and wives were laid down next to one another so that if they stood up, it was as they stood up on the altar on the day they got married with the man at the right and the wife at the left. So they would rise together. So these are just little tidbits that say we had a consciousness of the resurrection as Catholics. And we had it, I think, as recently as the 50s.
Mm-hmm.
But like, that would be the 1950s. But over the last like 60 plus years, we've completely lost it and like hyper-spiritualized the afterlife. That's not what the church teaches.
Mm.
We profess and believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come, a new heaven and a new earth where we're going to live, a perfect world beyond what our minds can imagine.
I have a logistical question.
Okay.
A minor curve. All right.
A logistical
question. So you said everyone, you know, will rise. Yes. Rise from the dead, the resurrection. Right? What about the people that are went to hell?
Yep.
For damnation. So and that's to go to hell for eternity. Yep. So are we talking about the people that are in heaven that rise from the dead? Or are we talking
about everybody rises, even the people
that are in hell?
Yes, but they now keep in mind this is I'm explaining things that are mysterious, but the soul, in union with God, re-enters the body, which has been miraculously recomposed, mm-hmm. right? And then the body takes on the qualities of the spiritual soul that's now glorified mm-hmm. as a result of
sure.
being in union with God. So we're going to talk about in a moment what the resurrected bodies of the just will be like. But if your soul is dead and twisted and dark, when your resurrection comes, the body takes on the qualities of that twisted, dark soul. So the saints say that the bodies of the damned at the resurrection will resemble more like devils than they were than they would like even men. Hmm. They will be like dark and twisted and almost demonic in their appearance because the body will assume the quality of the soul.
But they will not be in union with God, or they will?
They will not. And not only that, if the joys of heaven will be experienced in this new heaven and new earth bodily, then that means after the resurrection, the pains of hell will also be experienced bodily.
Gotcha.
So they will be punished in the body as well as the soul. You see, here's the thing. Right now, the souls that have died, whether they're in heaven or they're in hell, let's say, the souls that are in heaven await a greater joy and happiness than they even have now at the resurrection, because their happiness will be not only spiritual, but also bodily.
Mm-hmm.
However, the converse of that is the pains of hell are going to be worse, because right now it's just being experienced spiritually, and after the resurrection, it will also be experienced bodily. So that's important and sobering, by the way. And so when we used to say in the act of contrition, and I think a lot of people still do say this, but they kind of changed the language of it. When we used to say, because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, we had something in mind about what the glory of heaven was going to be after the resurrection and what the pains of hell were going to be, you know, with regards to eternal damnation. Now,
gotcha.
real quick, because I don't want to we can't cover everything, right?
Right.
But I think it would be important for our listeners to get a sense of what the church has traditionally taught about what our glorified bodies are going to be like mm-hmm. in this new heaven and new earth. Saint Pius X gave four characteristics of glorified bodies. And by the way, if you thought about Jesus's body after the resurrection, you would probably have a little bit of a sense of what our bodies are going to be like. But the first quality or characteristic is impassibility. That means you're not going to suffer. You're not going to die. You don't need food, though you can eat. You don't need sleep, though you can rest. But you don't need those things in order to survive. So there's no such thing as hunger in the sense of like, I have hunger because I need food, because if I don't get food, I'm going to starve to death, right? Another quality is brightness, because again, the soul that reunites with our bodies will be glorified in heaven, you know, and therefore that radiation of God's light that is just permeating us from our union with God will shine forth through the body. A third characteristic of the glorified body is agility. My father used to tell me about this one all the time when I was a kid. I didn't even realize it until much later on what he was teaching me, but he would say that at the resurrection, you could close your eyes, David, and imagine yourself being anywhere, and you'd open your eyes and you would be there without any time passing and without any effort or fatigue. So I could just think Rocky Mountains and there I am.
Mm.
You know, anywhere on earth I wanted to go, I could get there. Agility. Also, by the way, if I wanted to go to heaven, because when after the resurrection, we'll be able to pass from earth to heaven as we desire, which is really profound, I think. Mm-hmm. And the last characteristic is subtlety, which means that physical objects won't be an obstacle. So like how Jesus passed through the walls of the upper room, though the doors were locked, that those sorts of things aren't going to hold us back. So in other words, we're going to transcend even the laws of physics. Even though we're going to have a body with flesh and bone, we're going to have a glorified, spiritualized body that such things are not going to be obstacles.
Well, I mean, like you had said, these are the characteristics of the resurrected Jesus, in a sense. So where can we find this? It's not biblical, at least I'm not aware of it.
Well, it is. It's the tradition of the church and the teaching of the catechisms. I mean, you could look to, I believe that you can find this in the Roman Catechism of the Council of Trent. I mentioned that it's in the Catechism of Pope St. Pius X. It's really just based on the church's reflection on Jesus's resurrected body and the teaching of a new heaven and a new earth and what that will be like.
And, considered dogma?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's what our bodies are going to be like. This is the teaching of the church that must be believed. Mm-hmm. And sadly, it's not a teaching of the church that is taught. Because to me, it's something worth getting excited about. When you think about a perfect world where there's no suffering, no pain, it's everything that's awesome about our experience of the world, but like so exponentially raised that we're going to recognize it, but not really. It's going to be so great.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be like something beyond which we can even imagine now, right? But when we think about that earth and having this perfect body where we're going to have these characteristics, man, that's something worth thinking about. Why? Because I want to make sure I'm in that world.
Mm.
I want to make sure that at the resurrection, that's what I'm going to have, right? And I also have to remember that's what I stand to lose when I sin.
Mm.
And then I need to turn my gaze to how terrible hell will be, not only spiritually, but then after the resurrection, in order to say, ew, Gehenna,
yeah, right,
and make sure I avoid sin.
Yeah.
But if you're not thinking about the afterlife, if you're not thinking about death, judgment, heaven, and hell,
right,
then you don't live your now right. Yeah. That's the point.
Yeah. Well, it's awesome, Dave. Really incredible stuff. Really great, great stuff.
This has been a lot of fun.
It's been a lot of fun, and it's the conclusion of our series on, you know, the Creed.
Awesome.
That was great. Thanks for all your hard work and putting this together and really just offering clarity and understanding and going deep into what the, you know, the Creed is.
You're welcome. I hope it's been an inspiration for people.
Yeah, it has for me.
Awesome. God bless you, Mario.
God bless you too, Mr. Dave. I am so glad that you joined us for this episode. Truly informative and very enlightening. I want to remind you to please, please, please share this podcast with as many people as possible. The more people know about it, the more people we can affect and share the beautiful teachings of our Catholic Church. Also, stay connected with us by following us on your favorite social media platform at R4H Podcast. That is the letter R, the number 4, and the letter H Podcast. And also subscribe to our YouTube channel where you could see us on video. So thanks for joining us today. And there's always a reason for hope. This is Mario Costabile. Until next time, peace.